Sisters and brothers, grace and peace to you this day from God our Creator, from Jesus our Savior, and from the Holy Spirit who has gathered us together into this room for worship. So what are y'all doing here? That's the question of the morning. What in the world are we doing here? There's a lot of other things. Somebody came in this morning and said, man, it's a beautiful fall morning. I'm thinking, well, I've been outside since 7 o'clock this morning. There's a lot of other things we could be doing this morning on this beautiful first Sunday in October. What are we all doing here? It seems that to even the committed Christian, this hour that we spend in this room could be used in a more productive way, in a way to serve the neighbor, in a way to accomplish something other than the things that we don't accomplish in our time in this space. A professor told us, a student who was a student of sacred music asked the question in a little bit different way. She said, are we just wasting our time? She was preparing for a career in sacred music and wondering where that might go, or if there'd even be congregations who would want to hire. Are we just wasting our time? Theologian Marva Dawn writes, to worship the Lord in the world's eyes is a waste of time. Indeed, it is a royal waste of time, but a waste nonetheless. By engaging in it, we don't accomplish anything useful in our society's terms. And to make this even more difficult, I would suggest that worship is not supposed to be useful. It's not supposed to be used to grow a church or used to add members. Passionate worship is not a means to any end. It is intended to be an end in itself. So, what are we all doing here? When I was growing up, I asked that question once or twice, perhaps some of the youngsters in the room, and I'm guessing the adults asked their parents, at least some of you here, asked that question, why do we have to go to church? Why? I'm seeing some heads nod over there, and that's it. And I got two answers as a kid. Number one was God commanded it. We learn the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. That should be enough. God said so. The second answer was actually, it seemed more immediate because mom and dad said so, right? That's the law of the land in our house. Mom and dad said we go to church, and that held through as long as I was growing up in our household. If we pushed the edges of curfew on Saturday night to midnight, which I think was my curfew when I was a senior in high school, as long as the edges weren't pushed too far. That didn't matter, though, because Sunday morning, 8:30 service came around, and mom and dad said so. We were going to worship. That was the way it was. So those were all the reasons we needed growing up. But we're going to dig a little deeper this morning. Why worship? Why worship? Even the theologians say it's a royal waste of time. So some, I hope, more helpful answers to the question as we look together at what passionate worship is all about. Why worship? I would argue that the first, maybe the most important reason of all is that God deserves it, which goes along with maybe that third commandment. We worship because God deserves our worship. Not only does God command it, God deserves it. There are many, many, many words in Scripture that sing God's praises. We said, praise God. We had the kids shout that. Because why? It's in the psalm. Lord, you are a great God, a great ruler above gods. You hold the whole world in your hands. So come, let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. God is worthy of our worship. This last Wednesday, I led our high school kids through a conversation, a one-hour conversation, trying to cover all five of our core values. It was a rush job for sure. When we got to extravagant generosity, I asked them to write down or to think of something that an extravagantly generous gift they had received. And the responses were about what I expected. Someone said a PS4 or other game console. Some said a new phone, iPhone 12. I don't know if anybody's got a 13 yet. That would be an extravagant gift. A trip to Disneyland. A few of the kids said a car, extravagant gifts. And then one young man sitting about where Alex said, life. And I think got the laughs that he was looking for. But in thinking about that, well, yeah. Is there a more extravagant gift than life? Than the gift of creation? Than our creation? Psalm 31:39 talks about the Lord knitting us together in our mother's womb. We didn't choose to have that happen. It was just a sheer gift. And the psalm for today, come let us worship and bow down. Lord is our maker. And not only did God make us, we Christians believe that God became one of us. Did not count equality with God, it says in Philippians 2, as something to be hung on to, but gave up that position and gave himself up to die on a cross. God comes to us in flesh and blood to show us how much God loves us. We worship because God deserves it. God is worthy of our worship. Passionate worship then is all about God. Worship is all, we have to start there and end there. God is the subject, God is the host, God is the object of our worship. Again, it's Marva Dawn who reminds us that worship is not the pastor or other worship leaders inviting you into our living room, but rather it's God welcoming us into a holy place set apart to honor God. One of my favorite hymns in the entire hymn book has a verse that goes like this: were the whole realm of nature mine, if I were in charge of everything, if I owned everything, that were a present far too small. Even that gift is not extravagant enough. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I love that verse. We worship because God deserves our worship. But we also worship because we were made for worship. You were engineered for, you were created for worship. I think Susan touched on that in her video presentation. Long time ago, St. Augustine famously wrote, "O Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." And every single person in this room knows what that restless heart is about. We know what it is to be restless. And we try to take care of that restlessness in all kinds of ways. Some of them are healthy. They start out healthy and maybe we go too far. Some of them are not so healthy from the beginning, but there's this restlessness that we want to satisfy. St. Augustine, and I would argue the scripture before him, talks about we were made for God. God creates this space in our lives for God. And they're restless until God fills that space. And God gathers us into worship so we will recognize and receive that gift, the gift of an identity, the gift of a master story that includes us. Those are hungers that we have that I think emerge out of that space, that restlessness. Who am I? Whose am I? And we gather for worship to hear that we belong to God, and that we are beloved children of God. So we worship because we are made to worship. Sometimes, if I am tempted to substitute something for worship, it's to walk a trail or to paddle a stream, to enjoy the outdoors. And it's not hard to say, well, you know, rather than sit in a room with a bunch of people for an hour, I'd rather be out there, soak in the creation. And there are some Sundays, which you do and I do, and that's not a terrible thing. I want to hear the law pounding on you. However, speaking personally, there's not a single time when I've hiked through the mountains, there's not a single lake that I've paddled where it was nature that told me that I am beloved. There's never been a mountain trail in which I saw written in graffiti on any stone wall, "You are forgiven." There's never ripples in a lake that somehow spelled out, "Death has no longer power over you." I need to hear that in worship. And so it's great to be out there to celebrate God's creation. I hope you do, and I look forward to doing that a whole lot more, maybe even on some Sundays. But I think it's not a substitute for the words that come to us from God in worship. We were made for worship, and we need to worship. We see that in the story that I read part of for you from John's gospel. And we just jumped into the middle of it. So we're just reading part of it. This woman is troubled. Some of you may remember the story. She's meeting Jesus at noon, which means she's not welcome at the time when most of the women come to the well. Jesus somehow knows that she's had five husbands, and now she's shacking up with the sixth. And I don't know if people use shacking up as a term anymore, but some of you know what I mean. You're living with someone who's not your husband. So for whatever the reason for that, there's not details. She's had a tough life. She's troubled. And there's this conversation, but Jesus steers the conversation to worship. They end up talking about worship. And they end up talking about the details of worship. And she's talking about where you should worship. And maybe there's other details that they discuss with one another. But Jesus drives her back to understanding that worship is about God. It's not about where you worship. It's not about how you worship. It's about who you worship. And Jesus then says to her, "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." The Father in spirit and truth. "For fathers seek such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Don't let all the other things get in the way of coming to God to worship in this way. So it's not about your location. It's not about style. It's not about your individual spiritual temperature. Jesus has come to point us past the plethora of personal preferences to the Father revealed in the Son. Pastor Peter Marty writes, "Worship is our weekly opportunity to practice not being God." And we all need to practice not being God, because we have a God who's much greater than this one or that one. We need to worship. A third reason to practice passionate worship is that we need each other in a grace space. We need each other in a grace space. This three-part outline comes from a talk I heard a long time ago by a seminary professor named Mark Allen Paul. And his 16-year-old daughter came to him to ask the question that I began the sermon with: why do we have to worship? Why do we go to worship? Nothing really ever happens. We don't accomplish anything. Mark Allen Paul says, because God deserves it, because you need it. We're made for it. You need it. You need the body and blood of Jesus. You need to hear a word of grace. And finally, he said, there's somebody in church today and next Sunday, and the Sunday after that, who needs you? God gathers us in worship that we might gather with others in worship. Now, I don't know, and Pastor Eric doesn't, we never know the detail of everyone's story who gathers for worship on any given Sunday morning. But we do know, I can say for sure, that there is someone here who is grieving this morning. There's always someone who is grieving, grieving the loss of someone, grieving the loss of someone, of something. Whenever we gather for worship on Sunday morning, there's always someone there who is anxious about their kids or about their grandkids. Whenever we gather for worship on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, there's always someone there who's worried about their jobs and trying to discern whether we should keep working at this job. Maybe they've lost their job, wondering what they're going to do for a job, what should come next. Someone there has that on their hearts and minds. Whenever we gather for worship, there is someone in those chairs who is overwhelmed by what's going on in their personal lives or overwhelmed by what's going on in the world. Many of you have said, there's just so much going on right now. It's just too much. Whenever we gather for worship, there's someone who sits in these chairs who comes with a lot of questions. They're worried about losing their faith. It used to be strong. I used to have things figured out. God made sense to me, but not so much. Whenever we gather for worship, there's someone who's wondering if there's a place for them here, if they belong, because they have questions, because maybe they're not like what it looks like the rest of these people look like. Whenever we gather for worship, we gather among the wounded and the scarred. Why worship? Because we need each other in a grace space. a space where it's not about climbing the ladder. It's not about making the starting five or the starting 11 or starting nine or whatever it is. We need to have a grace space together. We need one another. The words from Revelation is kind of a picture of it. This is from the Divine Drama Bible Study. Provide us a picture with our promised future. This is heaven that Revelation is talking about. This is our destiny. This is what it will be like someday. Who is present? Just Lutherans? No. Just Americans? No. The recognized saints? No. They're all gathered together. And I love that there's not a room for the Baptists and a room for the Lutherans and a room for the Catholics. They're all gathered together around the throne of God, around the Lamb. People of every tribe and nation and language. They are people, John says, who've come out of the great unspecified ordeal, a period of distress and suffering. Those gathered around the Lamb are wounded, and they are scarred, and they are welcome, and they need to be there, and God gathers them there. The Lamb who is the shepherd will guide them to the springs of the waters of life, and the God who is there will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And when we worship, we practice what is to come. We practice what God is calling us to now and what God is calling us to at the end of all time. Our presiding bishop, Elizabeth Eaton, has said, "Worship is not just another item on the list of programs and activities in a congregation. Worship is the heart of all that we do as God's people." May it be so. Amen.